interesting. Keep in mind the message that Mr. Franks gave with regards to the Feast of Tabernacles, the hymns that we just sang as I move forward, and you see if God is not working with us this morning. How many of you have heard this question asked of you? Are you even listening to me? It was just a question. You all didn't have to raise your hands. But I'll have my hand up. Are you even listening to me? Did you hear what I said? Have any of you ever been asked either one of those questions? I think probably all of us could raise our hand and say, yes, we have. A parent will hear their children ask them 100 questions a day. And sometimes a parent quickly answers the child, just so the child can either go away or just address the matter long enough so the child can return to his or her normal activities. But even in that process, as a parent, was the parent actually listening to the child? Did the parent actually hear what the child was asking? A wife will test her husband and ask him a question just to see if he was even paying attention to her. I know you women here probably have never done that before. A husband will challenge his wife and share something with her to see if she has even taken notice of what he was presenting to her. So we have relationships where we're back and forth and sometimes testing each other to see if we're paying attention or if we're listening. When we are in trouble and in need of help, family, we want our voices heard. When we raise our voices up for help, we want our helper to give us their undivided attention and not be distracted by other things that are going on, because we are in need of help. You and I are the same way with God. We want God's undivided attention. When we call on God, we want God to hear what we're asking of him. We want God to act upon what we are asking him. And we don't want God distracted. Because right now, what's important to me and what's going on with me and you at this moment, we want God to take note of it. We want God to listen. We want God to hear us. We do. We want him to hear us. But the question I like to start out with you and me as I go into the message this morning is, are we the same way? Do we give an attentive ear when others are speaking and talking to us? Are we really listening? Do we really hear what is being said? Or have we become totally distracted, not realizing that we just gave our son or daughter permission to go outside and set a bomb off in the trash can because he thought it would be fun and blow the trash can up? But you said I could do that. I would never tell you to do something like that. But did we actually hear? Were we listening before we gave an answer? James 1 and verse 19. James 1 and verse 19. We read in verse 19 three important instructions. The first instruction we read here is, let every man be swift, be quick to hear. I remember when I was in elementary school, and the nuns would often remind us that God gave us two ears and one mouth. And she would ask, what does that mean? And of course, we didn't have the right answer. We gave all the wrong answers. But he gave us two ears to hear. Now, God could have just very simply put one ear in our forehead. That would have been sufficed, but he didn't do it that way. He gave us two ears. We're told to be swift to hear. The second part of that says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Because before we move forward with trying to give instructions, or before we move forward in trying to give an answer, we should make for sure that we have taken the time to hear very clearly what is being asked of us. And so we are to be slow to speak. And the third part there in verse 19, we are to be slow to anger. We are not to be allowing ourselves to quickly be angry over something that we have not at least heard the whole matter to understand what was going on. A lot of times we as men, when we react the way we react, is because of the fact that sometimes, and I'll be honest and transparent before you today, I really didn't listen clearly to the question that was being asked. I have found myself in times past, when I look at my grandkids today, it reminds me of how I was with my kids. I listen more to my grandkids because they're smarter than their parents. They really are. They're a lot smarter than the kids that I raised years ago. You know, they come out of the womb tech savvy. Those kids come out of the womb knowing how and to operate a cell phone, and they know the difference between an Android and an iPod and a flip phone. I can't tell you how many flip phones I've lost because of a little 4-year-old or a little 3-year-old, because that phone didn't do what it was supposed to do, and it would land in the washing machine. And I'll be looking for my phone. I'll be dialing that phone. It's not ringing. Well, because a little brat threw it over in the washing machine. And then here I am, you know, trying to save money. I heard the old saying that if you took the battery out and you put the phone in a bed of rice, you know, it'll drain all the water out of it. You know what? That didn't work for me. I had to buy a new phone. And then I had to protect that phone whenever I was around a certain little granddaughter, because I know what would happen if that phone doesn't do what she wants it to do. I know where it's going to end up. But yet, they're smarter. And sometimes we have to be careful in giving an answer to them, because they're very, very unique in their own ways. And so the same holds true for each one of us sitting here. How many times have you found yourself in a group and someone's speaking, someone's got a conversation going, and you're just standing there, and are you really listening to the conversation, or is your mind someplace else? The same thing with Sabbath services. Are we really listening to the message? Are we really listening to the sermonette? Are we really listening to the service, the sermon? Or is our mind someplace else? You see, the first part of the instruction here in James 1 is to be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. We are here today because we want to hear what God has to say to us. I want to know what God has to say to me so that I know what to say to each one of you. And I'm always, each Sabbath, whether I'm speaking or not, I'm always listening to the hymns. I'm always listening to the first message. And I see how God has orchestrated things where the hymns, the sermonette, and the sermon have all tied together to present us the message that God wants us to hear. I don't know how many of you have done this, but I do it week after week. And it just amazes me to see God working. We want to see God working within our lives. Mr. Franks shared a quote. And in the quote that he shared, I think it was from Thomas Paine, he said, "These are the times that try men's souls." Did each one of you hear that? These are the times that try men's souls. And I think all of us would agree that this year has been very trying for each one of us. These are the times that try us. You know, God told us that in the world, we're going to have trials. But Christ also told us, but he himself overcame the world. And so we too can do the same thing. But we have to have our focus where? In his word. Hearing, listening to what God is telling you and me to do. This year's feast brought out a number of different lessons for myself personally. This was a great feast down in Orange Beach, Alabama. It's a great feast. Mr. Horchak shared Hebrews 3 and verse 6 in his message. To rejoice, to hold fast. Did you hear the words? Hold fast. Rejoice. Times that try our souls. We pick out in what is being said to understand the direction in which the message is going. Hold fast. What does that mean to each one of you when you hear that? Hold fast. Stand still. Hold on to what God has given to us. And to remember that these are trying times. These times are times that try men's soul. Family, the title for the message this morning is Be Swift to Hear. Be swift to hear. Join me, if you will, if you're not already there, in James 1. Verse 19, so then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because whatever it is that we are going through, as far as our trials are concerned, we have to be disciplined. We have to be still. And we have to hold on to God's word. Our focus, our eyes must be in the word of God to hear what God has to say to us. As we are dealing with whatever it is that's going on within us. You see, don't forget, we have an adversary out here who's extremely busy. He is extremely busy. His purpose, his focus is on God's people. Not for the good, but for the evil. And we cannot afford to allow Satan one little opening. We've talked about this before. And he doesn't care where it happens. Whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, or even at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting to see how Orange Beach got attacked before the feast. Mr. Franks, in that message, said that the official said, hey, we'll be open for business on the 27th. Well, guess what? That didn't happen. That didn't happen. They were open for business on the 2nd of October, the day that we all were scheduled to arrive. Interesting. Interesting. When you stop and you think about this. Prayers were going up. Here is a trial before the church, right before the Feast of Tabernacles. 3 weeks before the feast, Sally decided to come ashore and interrupt a place where God has placed his name. And I think each one of us saw from the news reports, even us being there, what God had done. Orange Beach was open to God's people to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep that thought. Be swift to hear right now. Keep that thought planted right there. God allowed Orange Beach to be open for his people to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Hold that thought right there. Let's go on down to verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So in order for us to receive that implanted word, what is that word? That word that has been given to us by Jesus Christ, by God the Father. We have to learn to be silent to receive that word. And we have to learn to be able to get our minds to relax and focus on what it is. What is this implanted word through meekness that we are going to receive that's going to save our souls? Well, that's for each one of us to be able to know and to understand by the Spirit of God within us. Jesus Christ dwelling within us. We asking him for that understanding. We're asking him for that help. And we sometimes, family, must be quiet in order to hear what God wants us to hear. Verse 22, be you doers of the word. Now, we're talking about being swift to hear, but it comes also with an action for you and for me. We just can't hear, but we also have to act upon what is being presented to us. But be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person, what kind of man he is. We have to be doers. Sometimes what we have to do as we're being a hearer is learn to be still. Because if we're always moving and going about and just being in turmoil because of what's going in our lives and what's going on around us, then we're not going to hear that implanted word that God has for us. We're not going to hear it. Our minds are too busy. We're frustrated, we're aggravated, we're angry, and he told us, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You're not going to hear. We are not going to hear. My grandson, I love that little five-year-old. I enjoyed that little five-year-old for the feast. But that boy is like one of those little, we had those super balls when we were kids. The super ball, you take and you threw that thing, and then you got a duck. Because that thing, whatever it hits, if it hits something solid, oh, it's coming back in the same speed that you threw it. And it's bouncing all over the place. And we used to have fun doing that in the classroom. Teachers out, we would throw the ball, teacher walks back in, and we're all sitting there, and that ball's going, bing, 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 going all over the place. That was my grandson during the feast. He was like a little super ball. He was all over the place. And so trying to get this guy to listen, I either had the following choices: drug him, duct tape him, or hang him over the balcony off of the 15th floor. Are you listening now? It was his very first feast. He was excited. It was his first time, you know, out on the Gulf. And he sees all this water. He sees all this sand. And we're on the 15th floor. His world has just been opened up. This kid's excited. He wants to get out here and he wants to enjoy it. He wants to be a part of this. He was excited, his very first feast. But to get this kid to listen was a challenge for all of us. It was a challenge. But yet, we accomplished it. We got it done. He had a great feast, and we had a great feast. But you see, we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, and not deceiving ourselves. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer. We cannot forget the things that we have heard, and we have to listen without the distractions that we don't want others to have when we are explaining to them what's going on within our heart. We have to apply the same level of discipline. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. The call to action: be swift to hear. Act upon the instructions that are being given to you. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. You see, here's another action. Be still. Be silent. The word that has been implanted within us will guide, will direct, will lead us. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, he says this one's religion is useless. It's totally useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have an action. We have something we have to do. We cannot just be a hearer, but a doer as well. This is how we are with God. And this is the way we want God to be towards us. We want God to hear us. We want God to act upon our request. We want God to deliver us. Conflict and strife comes, family, because many times we don't listen. We don't listen. This is why the question is asked of us from time to time: are you even listening to what I'm saying? Did you hear what I said? Because the perception here is you're not paying attention. You're not giving focus. And so the test comes. Police officers at the door want to know what the explosion was in the backyard. Have no idea. Well, there's a 5-year-old back there by a trash barrel. Said you gave him permission to blow up the trash barrel. Don't think we listened to that little 5-year-old very clearly, did we? I got a 5-year-old. I'm very careful what I say to him. Very careful. Because whatever I say, I know this kid's going to react and act upon it. So he taught me a lot of lessons this feast when it came to listening and when it came to acting upon the things that I needed to act upon. Conflict and strife comes because many times we don't listen and we don't hear what is being said or asked of us to gain the understanding needed in order to move forward. You know, when a person is served with a summons to appear in court before a judge, this individual goes before the judge. What does this individual want? This individual wants a fair trial. Individual wants the judge to hear them. To hear them. But yet the judge has to hear both plaintiff and defendant in order to render a proper decision. So what should we as God's people do in a situation like this? Be still. Be swift to hear. Let both sides be weighed in from the one who is going to render an order one way or the other. And you know, many times, family, here's the mistake that we make. We don't always see the three fingers that are pointing back at us when we've got one finger pointed forward. We clearly see the mistakes that others make. But again, another lesson learned from childhood that hasn't left me. 1, 2, 3. Son, what about those three fingers pointing back at you? Well, what about them? What did you do? I didn't do anything. And then, of course, I got cute as time went on. So if I pointed my finger this way, those three fingers went that way. They went to the right. They didn't come back at me. Because I remember what Grandma said. They're pointing back at me. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because someone else can be 95.9% wrong or 99.9% wrong, and we are that 0.5% or that percent wrong. And God is going to challenge you and me for that 1%. We are going to have to give an account for that 1%. And we can't go to God and say, hey, it wasn't my fault. Many times, a person just wants their voice heard. They want the proper judgment rendered on their behalf. But the judge has to hear both sides. And even in our lives, as we must see mistakes and wrongs that others are doing, we also have to see the mistakes and wrongs that we have done. Several times during the feast, I said to my daughter, I said, wow. You know, had to be careful of things I told this little kid. I said, hey, I'm wrong. I made a mistake. But then also realized I made the same mistake with her when she was little. So it was history repeating itself. But it was a double whammy this time when it came back at me. But we have to see our own mistakes. As we're looking to God and asking God for help, we can't just focus on another situation or another person. We have to also focus on ourselves. Because we're the ones that God is dealing with. We're the ones that God is working with. We are the ones who have God's Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living within us. And that example is what needs to be brought forward. Be swift to hear. Let's go over to John 10. And let's be swift to hear the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. We are here to hear what God has to say to us. And we have to take what God is saying and apply it to ourselves for growth, to overcome, for repentance, to draw ourselves closer to Him. John 10, let's start in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is like a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is what the true shepherd does. So for you and me to be swift to hear, we have to be swift to hear the voice of the true shepherd. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Family, do we know the voice of Jesus Christ? Can we recognize his voice? And how do we know this is the voice of Jesus Christ? Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. Someone else comes along, he brings or she brings along a new gospel or a new revelation or something new that we've never heard before. They are not going to follow that stranger, he says. But will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Question, do we today understand what Christ is saying here? Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. His sheep did not hear them. They did not follow them. He says, I am the door. Are we being swift to hear what Christ is saying? He is that door. He is the way here. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. This is what the shepherd, the good shepherd, is doing for you and me today. Are we being swift to hear so that we can begin to know and understand the difference between Jesus Christ and those that try to pretend or act as if they are representatives or Jesus Christ themselves? In the world, these things we see. But what about right here within our own midst? Right here within our own midst. Satan doesn't care how he gets in. I asked the question during the feast. Satan got in the door. Who let him in? Who let him in? Because if we were following the voice of the shepherd, then the shepherd would have taken care of this. But if we took our eyes away, you know, the same thing goes back to Jesus Christ. When he was betrayed, his betrayer was sitting right there with him. And family, we've got to keep our guard up. We have to keep our guard up. We have to stay focused, pay attention. We have to continue to listen to that true voice of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. We have witnessed this through the demonstration of the Passover. Jesus Christ died for you and for me and for all of mankind. Because this is what the good shepherd will do. Now, the difference between the good shepherd and a hireling, someone who works for money, who is doing this service for money and money only. He says, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. He runs away. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He has no care. He has no interest in the sheep. And does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus Christ says, and I know my sheep. And I am known by my own. Do we know our good shepherd, Jesus Christ? Can we say in our true heart of hearts, as we kneel down, as we sit in the privacy of our home, our vehicle, or wherever that quiet place is, can we say that we actually know that good shepherd and what that good shepherd will do for his people? As the Father, verse 15, knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. He has demonstrated that. And another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I will bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will be one in the flock, and they will have one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, and that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I give it freely. No one took his life. He gave his life for you and for me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again amongst the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, this man has a demon. He's mad. There's something wrong here. Why do we listen to him? He says. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? What are we seeing here? We are seeing what the good shepherd does for the sheep. We're seeing that the good shepherd tells us that he takes care of that flock. The good shepherd says he will do that and which needs to be done so that his sheep, they recognize him, they know him, they follow him. That's you and me today, family. Do we continue to be swift to hear? Do we run to his word in the time of need, in the time of confusion, in the time that we need clarity, in the time that we need peace, in the time that we need him to show us what is that perfect will? We have to be swift to hear. Slow to speak. There are things that stir us up, but those things that stir us up, family, he said, be slow to anger. You know, God's got this. But do we believe that? Do we believe that? Let's go on down to verse 22. No, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, Christ had another purpose here. Jesus answered them and told them, "And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." We have those that are going to be around us that don't believe. And because they don't believe, they will do whatever it is to discourage us and to cause confusion. But we're told we don't listen to them. Whose voice, family, are we listening to? Whose voice are we being swift to hear? Since they do not believe because they are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can take you or me away from Jesus Christ. No one can do that. But we ourselves can allow ourselves to go astray. And we can say, hey, I don't want to come back. And yet, if we go astray, we also read in the scripture where Christ will come after us. He will leave the fold and go after that one. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. What a great blessing. What a great blessing. What a comforting word and words to hear. No one can take us away from him. No one can snatch us out of my Father's hand, he says. And my Father and I are one. We are one. Then the Jews, they went on and they wanted to stone Christ because of his sayings. They wanted to stone Christ because of the things that he said to them. Why did Christ speak in parables? Because he knew that they didn't believe, and all they would do is come before him to criticize. But he didn't speak in parables to you and to me. He took what he had said and made it very clear for you and me to understand. This is what Christ does and has done for you and for me. But in order for you and I to continue to grow in knowledge and understanding him, we have to continue to hear his voice. We got to continue to follow Jesus Christ. You know, the question was asked of me during the feast. Delta was coming ashore. I said, "Did you hear the report? Delta is not coming ashore." Everyone prayed. You all prayed. What was your prayer? That God would allow us to continue to dwell at his Feast of Tabernacles safely. Yes. And that we would be able to enjoy God's feast. What did Mr. Franks say in the beginning about the feast? Everything was working out. God was going to bless the area so that we can continue to have the feast there. What did Mr. Horchak say before the feast? These words were given to us to hold fast. Why did God inspire these men to say these things? The quote that Mr. Franks read. These are trying times for you and for me. This has been a very trying year for us. And by this being a trying year, what was being tested here, family? What was being tested? You and me. We were being tested. God was allowing us to be able to see where we are in relationship to our faith, to him, our trusting in him. You know, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they complained, they murmured every step of the way. But they saw miracle after miracle. And one of the greater miracles that they saw was when they were backed up against the Red Sea. And they were for sure that Moses had led them there to die. And it would be better that we just turn around and go back. You see, God's a God of moving forward, not backwards. And God had to inspire Moses to tell the people to be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. And what was the salvation? If you turned around and went back, you didn't see the miracle. The miracle was he parted the sea and the people went through. And all those that were there saw that miracle. Shadrach and Meshach told the king that he would not bow down and worship their idol. What happened to those three boys? They were thrown in the furnace. They said, you know what, O king? You know, even if God is going to allow us to die, we're still not going to worship you. And if we got to go into that furnace, into the furnace we go. What happened? The people witnessed the miracle. There were three men in a furnace that was turned up hotter than it's ever been. Matter of fact, seven times hotter. And yet there were four people in that furnace dancing around. You have to hold fast, family. This is what the message is about today. Being swift to hear the message that God is giving to us. And each week when we come together, we have to ask God to prepare our minds and our hearing to receive the message that is being delivered to you and to me, and to act upon it. We just can't be a hearer, but we have to be a doer as well. It serves us no purpose, one without the other. We have our part to do in the whole process. Joseph was given a dream. Everyone laughed at him. Things happen, but God was working things out in his life to even save his family in the future. Don't we want to be a part of that miracle, of that great blessing? Everyone was praying in Orange Beach that God would stay the hand of Satan so that that storm didn't come back and smack that island again. And yet, we listened to the news reports. All week long, the news reporters were saying the same thing. And they were very consistent. It's not coming to Alabama. It's going to hit either Texas or Louisiana. And once that storm slams into Cancun, it will lose its power. And it may pick up. But when it picks up, it's going to be a lot faster than Sally. Sally cruised at about 3 miles an hour and just tore up everything along her way. Delta, it's going about 17 miles an hour. That storm was moving. So that storm was not going to linger. That storm was going to do its business and keep on going. And here are God's people praying that that storm will be moved out. Could this have been a test for you and for me? Each one of us, we are on a different level in our journey. It's like we're all in the same classroom. We're all taking the same test. Maybe you got a 70. Maybe I got a 69. But we want that perfect score of 100. And so in order for you and me to get that perfect score, we have to work. And we have to work harder. And we have to have this ongoing communication relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father on a daily basis. And whatever we ask God for, be still. We ask God to allow us to continue to have the feast in Orange Beach. Why would God not do that? Why would God open that door and then allow that door to be closed midway through? It's not how God works. And so each one of us, we have to look within ourselves and see what we have to do the next time a storm comes up in our own personal lives and moving forward. The question is, what did you ask God for? You know, the governor said, hey, you people get off the island. Get. Go. Hey, governor, it's a beautiful sunny day today. Clouds are very few. It's on Tuesday night. A lot of us didn't know anything about it until late Tuesday night, early Wednesday morning, that we were ordered to evacuate the island. And then here we are all Wednesday morning, running a scramble. So my daughter asked his dad, what are you going to do? I said, be still. Let's just be still. We prayed about it. We asked God for guidance and direction. Let's see what God is going to do. God has the ability to be able to direct the course of things. But in order for us to be a part of it, we have to be still. And we have to hold fast. Wednesday morning, services were canceled. The order was, you all have to evacuate. You got to get out of your condos. You got to leave. You got to go home. You got to do something else, but you got to get out of here. But this is God's feast. God placed his name here. I didn't know that the majority of people had already left. But for me and my household, I'm teaching them to learn to trust God and trust what you're asking God for that he will do. You see, it's an action. We have to hear. We have to do. So what happened? Everybody went his or her way come Wednesday. The governor realized, you know what? Didn't think this through. Made a mistake. So very quickly said, hey, cancel that order. Cancel the order, but you know, it's too late. You've evacuated the island. But I didn't want to leave Orange Beach. I didn't want to leave the area. Wednesday, beautiful sunny day. Thursday morning, on the way to services, beautiful sunny day. The governor took back the order. The storm didn't come anywhere near the state of Alabama. All week, it's a beautiful week. Sabbath, it rained that morning. When we came out of services at 12 o'clock, the rain clouds were going away. Beautiful blue sky. If we want to behold and see what God is doing for his people, we have to be swift to hear our shepherd. What happened when Christ was in the boat and he had finished speaking to the multitude and he had crossed over to the other side of the Jordan? He fell asleep in the boat. What happened? Remember the story? The storm came. It rose up. The turbulence was great. The disciples were like, what's wrong with this guy? He's laying in the stern of the boat, asleep. Boat's filling up with water. It's not affecting him. Hey, wake up. Do you see what's happening here? Christ rose up. He saw. What did he do? He calmed the sea. And he looked at them. He says, why are you so fearful? And he spoke out to the water. He says, peace. Be still. In the midst of turmoil, family, you and me, if we're following the voice of the true shepherd, the good shepherd, we have to learn to be still. Because if we're not still, then we're not going to see and we're not going to receive the blessing that God has given to us. Yeah, so many of us got displaced. But yet, I wanted to see what God was going to do. What did I ask God to do? I asked God that he would continue to allow us to be there. And I wasn't going anywhere. I may have to move out of this room and go someplace else. Well, that'd be the case. You know, we go find something cheap, But we ask God to allow us to continue on our journey here in Orange Beach, and God answered that prayer. He answered that prayer. Now, this is not to challenge us and say, oh, you know, my faith was weak. No, this gives us the opportunity to see and examine ourselves. This is what we're supposed to be doing on a daily basis. Yes, we're supposed to be examining ourselves. We're supposed to be looking internally to see where we need to grow. This is an opportunity for us to grow. I want 100 on that test the next time it comes that way. I don't want a 69. I don't want a 78. I don't want a 94. I want 100%. We have to desire and want that 100% grade. We want that A+. And so what this year has taught you and me is taught us a lot about ourselves. Who we are. Our attitude. It's teaching us about us, me, personally. Because when the greater trials come, family, where are we going to be? If we don't have these little trials along the way, then how are we going to be prepared for the greater trials that come down the road? We have to stand up, hold fast. Oh, yes, sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it's difficult for us to accept the things that are happening. But yet we have God's Holy Spirit. We have His Word. Be swift to go to that Word, hear that Word, and act upon that Word. Jesus Christ told disciples, be still. Moses told the children of Israel, be still and behold the salvation of the Lord. In order for us to see that, we've got to be still. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, okay, you know what? If this be the case, in the furnace we go. But they heard the voice of the shepherd. And there was a promise given to them, as it is to you and to me today. Family of God, this feast has taught a great deal of lessons, hopefully for all of us. If not some, but a few. Whatever lessons that were presented to you at this year's Feast of Tabernacles doesn't make it a bad feast. It makes it a good feast. It makes it a great feast because for us to be able to see God and to see Jesus Christ working within His feast, this is His feast, an opportunity for Him to teach us, an opportunity for Him to show us where we are in our relationship with Him. It doesn't mean that, oh, we totally failed and God's going to give up on us. No, that doesn't mean that at all. It means that now we work harder as we move forward. We see where our weaknesses are. And so we move forward, asking God for that help, the guidance, the strength that we need in order to be a part of His kingdom. He did not call us to quit. He called us to endure until what? And this ain't the end. For you English teachers out here, I don't like the word ain't. I'm sorry, but it ain't. This ain't the end. This is a beginning for us to continue to move forward. We see where we're lacking. So guess what? Pick up the pieces, family. Let's continue to move forward. And let's grow. And let's continue to be swift to hear the words of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. The two are one. They are guiding and directing our lives. What they are doing and what they have done this year for you and for me has allowed us to see where our weaknesses are. They're just strengths that haven't been developed, family. A weakness is just an undeveloped strength. Now we see we have some improvements to make. Let's make those improvements. Going back to Mr. Horchak's message, Hebrews 3 and verse 6, hold fast. And while you're holding fast, rejoice. Because the beautiful thing about this whole process is that God loves us so much that He's allowing us to see where we're falling short, and yet He's going to continue to help us along our way. He's going to strengthen our heart. We have to pray and ask God to strengthen our faith. We have to ask God for more wisdom if that's what we need. Whatever it is we need to continue to move forward, family, we have to reach out, reach up, ask God for it, and act upon it. If we ask God for it, don't ask him if you don't mean it. If you don't really want to grow, don't waste God's time and don't waste your time. But if we really want to grow and we want to make improvements in our lives and we want a better grade tomorrow than the grade we got yesterday, then we have to be working hard. We have to be doers, as he told us. Because you can't just be a hearer and not be a doer. The two work hand in hand. I hear the word, I act upon the word. We have to be doers. And family, the next time the trial comes, we know what to do. Be still. Hold fast. And let's behold the salvation of the Lord. Let's be swift to hear.